Good morning. My name's Alistair. I'm the Assistant Minister here at Burnie Anglican. And before we get stuck into our passage, let's pray and ask for God's help. Gracious and loving God, we thank you that you are good, that you are righteous, and that you are sovereign. Father, we ask that as we come to your word today, that we might hear it, that we might seek to understand it, and that we might live our lives in obedience to it. Father, we ask that we might do this not for our sakes, but for your glory. In your holy name we pray. Amen. This week has been a heavy week, as Australia's just been peeking their head over the restriction wall that had come from the COVID-19 lockdown. Footage has reverberated around the world of an African-American man dying during his arrest. His name was George Floyd. And for many, this moment has been the straw that broke the camel's back. It's resulted in protests not only in America, but throughout the world, both peaceful and violent, calling on governments and police forces to act, to care better, so that there is no racial injustice. And as we've looked along and watch what's happened, our Australian Indigenous brothers and sisters have sat there and seen yet another example of what it means to have a different skin colour. In the same way, the police officers watching along, those who've been working really hard to build relationships with communities, have probably felt betrayed because of the continued actions of a few that seem to spoil the result for the many. And as we see plastered over our TVs, over social media, this anger and fear and distress at this great injustice, where do we turn? How do we act? How do we respond? Lots of people are saying lots of things, but how do we respond as Christians? What does the Bible have to say? Well, today, as we look at Mark 14, verses 26 to 50, we're going to answer the question, where do we turn in the face of injustice? This passage is remarkable in many ways and incredibly timely. So let's get stuck into it. And then I'm going to make two observations after we've gone through the passage. Over the course of this sermon series, we've seen that Mark has been showing us that Jesus is the true king. He has authority over everything: you, me, creation, sickness, death, even evil, spirits. He's got authority over religion and religious leaders. And this great king with authority over everything has come so that we might be reconciled to God. But this reconciliation doesn't come without a cost. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And as we come to Mark 14, we come to the beginning of the end. Jesus has just celebrated the Passover with his disciples. This Passover meal was a celebration and remembrance of the way that God had saved the Israelites from being slaves in Egypt. And having eaten this meal, in verse 26, they sing the usual hymns and then they head out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knows what's coming. He's known all along that this was where it was all heading. And he warns his disciples that the time has come when it will look like everything is lost. Your leader, your shepherd, is going to be struck down. And when he is, you will be scattered. But know this, it's not the end. Verse 28, he says, I will rise, and after I've risen, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. And verse 29, like last week, Peter once again tries to contradict Jesus. He says, yes, I know you've said that, Jesus. Yes, Lord. But one thing, that's not going to happen. I won't abandon you. I'll never leave you. If everybody else does, I won't. Yet Jesus knows that even faithful, brash Peter will deny even knowing Jesus, not just once, but three times. But as you notice here, verse 31, it's not just Peter that says this, they all do. They all vow to stay by his side. Yet Jesus knows that won't be the case. And if you knew you were going to be arrested in a couple of hours, what would you do? Maybe throw a big party, celebrate like it's the end of your life, because it is. Or run away, run as far as possible, maybe hide so that you can't be arrested. Well, Jesus does none of these things. He heads off to pray and draw near to his Father in verses 32 to 42. Here he makes one final plea. Father, if there is any other way for this to occur, please, Lord, please make that happen. You can hear the anguish in his voice as he pleads. And in this moment, Jesus' true humanity is on display. He doesn't go to the cross uncaring, unmoved, or unaware at the cost of what lies ahead. No, he knows the pain and suffering to come. Yet ultimately, we see that he's resolved to submit to the Father's will. Jesus isn't an unwilling sacrifice. No, he goes willingly to the cross in full obedience to the Father, with his eyes wide open to the suffering that is to come. And as he prays and draws near to God, he asks his closest friends to pray as well. He wants them to be prepared like him for what is to come. Yet they can't seem to stay awake. Imagine it was like watching a child just battle to stay awake. You know, their eyes heavy and bursting open again. But they can't stay awake. And after the third time that Jesus has to wake them up, he says, it's time. Verse 42 to 46, that everything he said is about to come to pass. There in his usual spot, his safe space where he draws near to his Father, a place he'd been so many times before that one of his closest followers knew exactly where to find him so that he could bring an armed mob to arrest him. It's the ultimate betrayal. Here under the cover of darkness, the rulers and powerful people of Israel come and arrest an innocent man. Verses 48 to 50, they didn't do it or have the strength of character to do it when in broad daylight on their home turf in the temple courts. No, they did it under the cover of darkness. They come armed and en masse to arrest a man that had done signs and wonders, who'd called people to repent and follow God's glory. But that wasn't his greatest offense to them. It seems the thing that got under their skin was the fact that he questioned their authority. He challenged their prevailing teaching and called them hypocrites. And as this account ends, Jesus is abandoned by everyone. They flee into the night, leaving Jesus alone with this angry mob. This innocent man, Jesus the Messiah, God in flesh, the Son of God, is arrested and put on trial for crimes he never committed. If you keep reading, you'll see that he's beaten, he's mocked, he's abused, and ultimately killed. But as you read, you realize that he suffered this great injustice so that all who believe in him might be reconciled to God. So what can we learn from this terribly tragic account? First, we see that Jesus completely understands our pain and suffering. Jesus completely understands our pain and suffering. This is absolutely amazing and should be hugely comforting at times like this. God, the creator of the world and everything in it, he came and suffered at the hands of his own creation. God didn't remain far off, but he came and stood in solidarity with humanity. He suffered betrayal by one of his closest followers, a man he had eaten with, spoken with, taught and lived with for 3 years. Jesus is no stranger to suffering. He's felt it deeply. He's felt deep loss relationally and deep pain physically. Yet he willingly did this so that we might be reconciled to God. This means that whatever stage we are at, we can come to God with it all, with our broken hearts, with sadness, feelings of unworthiness, resentment, whatever they may be. And like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, we can draw near to God through prayer. You see, prayer isn't just making a wish and trying to say the right words to convince God to act. No, prayer is an act of submission. We declare that we need God. We ask and call him to act, not because we deserve it or we are owed it, but because God is God and he alone can do it. Prayer is powerful. It's an expression of our relationship with God, a way for us to communicate with him. So when faced with injustice, our first call is to pray. Pray that both our hearts and the hearts of everyone around us might be changed. Pray that the structures that disadvantage people, that put people down for racial difference, are broken down and changed or removed, whatever it may be, so that the continued mistreatment is stopped. After all, it can only happen when our hearts are changed, and only God can change our hearts. Everything else is a band-aid solution. We attempt to fix the symptoms rather than the cause. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't address the symptoms and work to bring justice. And so second, the injustice Jesus suffers points us to the one who will ultimately bring justice. The injustice Jesus suffers points us to the one who will ultimately bring justice. As we watch the protests and hear about the lived experience of many people, about the hurt, the abuse that comes from strangers and neighbours, family, friends, we realise that we desperately need justice. We know that we have fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned, and we see that in the broken system that we live in. We're all deserving of God's wrath and justice. God's justice is so assured that for us to be reconciled to God, God had to come as a man, Jesus, and die in our place so that God's wrath and justice might be satisfied. The greatest injustice that we see is that Jesus suffered in our place so that we might receive mercy in his place. We don't deserve this, and there will come a day where God will judge the living and the dead. And on that day, only those who believe and follow Jesus will be saved. So for those that haven't made a decision, today is as good a day as any. To stop what you're doing, to stop living your life like you're the king of it, and instead turn, follow God, put him as your king, as your guide. Repent and follow Jesus. For those that have believed and now follow Jesus, we've been reconciled to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21, we're told that we've been reconciled, and having been reconciled, we're to take this message of reconciliation to the world. Because it is only in Christ that we can be truly reconciled to God, and having been reconciled to God is the only way we can be truly reconciled to each other. For those that have been wronged, for those that we have wronged, the first step we need to take is to listen, to hear and understand. In the case of our Indigenous brothers and sisters, we're called to be allies and advocates. So take time to educate yourselves on what's going on. I can recommend Common Grace, an organization, a Christian organization that works in this area. They're a great place to start for information. We're not doing this to make us feel good or to assuage guilt. No, we're doing it for God's glory. Mark 14 is a timely reminder of the humanity of Jesus. It is here we see that he truly understands our condition. He completely understands our pain and suffering. Yet we also see in Mark 14 that God is working to bring about justice and to reconcile humanity with himself. Let's pray and thank God for that. Gracious God, as we grieve and mourn the terrible injustice that we see, Father, we pray that you would come and that you would work in our lives, that you would change hearts and minds so that all may be followers of you, and that in following you, we might trust you, that we might treat each other with the dignity that you have given us, as all made in the image of God. Father, thank you that Jesus came fully God, fully man, to save us from ourselves, to reconcile us to you. Father, we cannot comprehend the suffering he felt. Yet, good Lord, he did it willingly to reconcile us to you. Father, let us never lose sight of this. Let us never lose trust in this. Instead, let us follow you in all things. This we ask in your holy name. Amen.